book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. We continue our sermon series on these Sunday mornings through the book of Genesis. We are in the middle of the story of Isaac and now the story of Jacob and Esau. The story of Jacob, of course, is going to go on really to the end of the book of Genesis. We come to a famous passage this morning, the deception of Isaac in the blessing of the sons. Our passage this morning is found on page 21 in the black pew Bibles. There are pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you and along the seats in the back. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, I'd encourage you to take one of those pew Bibles and follow along with us today. Let me begin with offering my apologies to my good friend Carl Truman for stealing one of the titles of his books for the title of this sermon. It is not a misprint in your bulletin, in case you wondered that. Previously, as we have looked at the life of Isaac and especially of Jacob and Esau, we have seen a couple chapters ago the oracle of God, the word of God, that the older will serve the younger. Then we began to see how that began to get worked out, where Esau comes in from hunting in the fields, and Jacob has some lentil stew, and Esau says, "Give me some of that, I'm famished, I'm about to die," and Jacob says, "Sure, just give me your birthright." And he does it, and eats his stew, and he goes on his way. So Jacob has now possesses the birthright. We also have seen early on, the last couple chapters, as we've been looking at the lives of Jacob and Esau, we've seen their character develop. Jacob literally means one who grabs by the heel, one who seeks to gain an advantage, a cheater, a deceiver, and that's exactly what Jacob is, at least here initially. Esau, we've said, is a one who lives for the moment, lives for this world and what it has to offer. And we have seen that. We actually saw at the very end of the passage that we looked at last time we were together, at the end of chapter 26, where he married two Hittite women, not women of the covenant, but idolatrous women. And we also read there that this makes the life of Isaac and Rebekah bitter, these two Hittite women that Esau has married. So we've seen some of what God is doing, and we've seen some of the character of these two, and we're going to see a little bit more. And in fact, the character of all is going to be revealed in our passage this morning. We're going to look at all of chapter 27 this morning, all 46 verses. So hear the word of the Lord as I read to you today. "When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son,' and he answered, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.' Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, 'I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies.' But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, 'Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing.' His mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." And he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Esau said, Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him Lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice, and he wept. And Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his neck, yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban. my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, may He write its truth on all of our hearts this morning. Let's again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that You are a God of great grace, a God of great grace to sinners. Help us to see anew, O God, Your grace to Your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are heading into election season. Two primaries have already been held. Debates are going on, one last night, which I did not watch. Attacks are increasing as things get hotter and heavier in the debates. From the very beginning, we have seen one politician bring out past statements of their opponents or past misdeeds of their opponents and try to paint them in a negative light because of those things. And then those have been reciprocated in a variety of ways. But of course, what happens when past statements and transgressions come to light? Will uprise the spin doctors who take the negatives and they at least try, on one hand, either try to blunt their force or they try to turn it into a positive. In the end, what happens in the election process? Nobody comes out looking very good. And oftentimes we're left simply voting for the lesser of two evils. Well, in our passage this morning, we see four people all trying to spin and turn the events to their own good and to their own advantage. But in fact, none are good in our passage this morning. And that is entirely clear. A few weeks ago, when we first looked at the birth of Jacob and Esau and the first story told about them, I made the statement, I began that sermon by saying, what a messed up family. And here we can repeat that same thing. What a messed up family. I mean, you know, this is beyond dysfunctional here, it seems to me. In Genesis chapter 27. In the end, God's plan succeeds. God's plan moves forward. But I want us to really focus this morning on the fact that there are consequences of sin. Consequences for each member of the family and their sin. Now, the key issue in this passage, it all revolves around the blessing. Who receives the blessing of Isaac the father? Now, normally, of course, in that culture, it would be the firstborn. It would be Esau. But is Jacob the one who's going to receive the blessing? And that raises the question then, that's often asked about this passage, what exactly is the relationship between the birthright that Jacob has already gotten hold of, has already taken from his brother Esau, what is the relationship between the birthright and the blessing? You want to look quickly, or you can just listen as I read, to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. The writer to the Hebrews says this, "See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Though we would probably say, not true tears of repentance and sorrow for his sin, tears because he could not get the blessing. But the point here is that, though some scholars debate and say, well, the birthright and the blessing are different things, the writer to the Hebrews seems to link the two. Since Jacob now has the birthright, he is the one who deserves to get the blessing of his father. And in fact, if you look in our passage here in Genesis chapter 27, verse 29, Isaac, when he blesses Jacob, says, "Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you." In other words, the blessing includes the placing of one over the other. And what has God already said? God has already said the older will serve the younger. And so Jacob is attempting to give the blessing and the leadership and the rule, if you will, to his older son instead of to his younger son, which is contrary to the word of God. Isaac's desire here, contrary to the word of God. Now, Jacob does receive the blessing in the end here, but I want us to reflect on the sin that's involved. Kind of an ugly sermon this morning. I want us to see the sin. It's ugly. This passage is ugly. It's sinful. And there are consequences of the sin. So we're going to approach this by looking at the four key characters in our passage this morning. Let's begin with Isaac. That's how the text begins. Verse 1, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, etc., etc. What does Isaac do? He calls his son Esau and he says to Esau, "Go out and hunt and make food for me, and then I'm going to bless you." He is intent on acting contrary to the will of God. That's clear in our text this morning. The heart of Isaac is set on worldly affections. His mind is set on the things of this world. We have already seen from chapter 25 that Esau is his favorite. And back in chapter 25, the text made clear to us that Esau was his favorite because Esau made food that he liked. He made good food from the wild animals that he killed. Esau, the great hunter. His appetite influenced what and who he loved. And here again we see the blessing is tied to food. Go make me some food and I'll bless you, is what we see in our text this morning. A couple weeks ago when we looked at chapter 26, we saw that Isaac is a godly man. He's a man of faith. He's listed in Hebrews chapter 11, this great list of faithful men, and yet he is flawed. He's a flawed man. He has sensual appetites that lead him not to follow God's word, but to the ways of the world and his own desires. There's irony as this story progresses, all his senses failing. The text begins in verse 1 by telling us he's already gone blind, he can't see anymore. Then he's going to be deceived by touch, the skin, the skins that Rebekah took and put on Jacob's arms and the back of his neck. He's going to be let down by his smell. He smells the smell of Esau and the garments that Jacob is wearing. It's the smell of the outdoors, the smell of the field, the smell of the hunter. And yet he doesn't realize that Rebekah has gone and just gotten one of Esau's garments and put it on Jacob. He's going to be deceived in a sense by the taste. Rebekah knows how to make the food that he likes, and so he's deceived by that as well. He doesn't even trust his hearing. He knows that this is the voice of Jacob, but he doesn't trust it. The other senses overrule. All of his senses fail him. And yet the key here is that Isaac is not ruled by the word of God. That's his primary sin. His natural appetites, his natural affections, maybe it's his natural affection for his firstborn, or maybe his desire to operate according to the rules of the day, the customs of the day. All this lead him away from God's word to do what he desires to do, which is to bless Esau and not Jacob. And there are consequences. There are significant consequences of this sin. It leads to the sin of others. It leads to the deception of Rebecca and the deception of Jacob. It leads to the murderous intention of Esau. Now, that's not to say Rebecca, Jacob, and Esau are themselves not held responsible for their sins, but the sins of the fathers have consequences. Men here this morning, the sins of fathers, that's not to say the sins of mothers are unimportant, but the Bible highlights the sins of fathers have significant consequences in the lives of their children. And that is true for Isaac, who did not give himself over wholeheartedly to follow the Lord. We also see here that this desire not to act according to the Word of God ultimately causes his whole family simply to fall apart. And that's what happens. His family falls apart. Do you notice, even at this point in the story, no one trusts each other? No one speaks truthfully to one another? It's a divided family. Here is a family living in a mess. And first and foremost, we point the finger at the father, who does not live according to the ways and the Word of God. Yes, he trusted God. If I asked him the evangelism explosion questions, you know, if you died today, do you know for certain that you'd go to heaven? Yes, and he did. If you were to go to heaven today and you were to stand before God and God said to you, "Why would I let you into my heaven?" he'd probably give the right answer. He's a believer, but he's a flawed believer, with his heart set on the things of this world, and the consequences for his family are devastating. Second, we see Rebecca. Where do we see her first? She's eavesdropping. Standing at the door, listening. And she's the mastermind. She hatches this deceptive plot to get the blessing for her son. She tells her son, "Go and get a couple goats." And she says, "I'm going to prepare them the way Isaac likes it, the way Esau would." Rebecca does this. Evidently, Jacob can only make good lentil stew. He can't make the food, the meat the way his father likes it. He obviously doesn't know about the problems with high-carb diets. Whereas Isaac, of course, here's one of his, I guess, virtues. He's into the paleo diet here, the lentil stew. She says, "I'm going to take the animals, I'm going to put skins on your arms, and I'm going to give you his best outfits." And then she sends Jacob in to go to feed his father and to get his blessing. The ends are good, but the means are flawed. The goal is right. The goal is godly. It's according to the Word of God. That Jacob be blessed. And yet it's deceptive. And it's sinful. You know how it works. "I'm going to help you out here, God. I'm going to come up with my own way to bring your plan and your purposes about. I'm going to maneuver. I'm going to plan. I'm going to manipulate. All so God's will is done." But this is not pleasing to God, this deception. What happened to communication in marriage? What would be best? Go talk to him. Remember what God said. You know, husbands mess up all the time. We need our wives to come and talk to us and help us. Oh, the mistakes I would have made. I've made them plenty, but the ones I would have made if my wife hadn't come talk to me. Remember what God said. How Esau, how Jacob, sorry, is the one who gets the blessing. the older will serve the younger. Remember, God said that. Remember what God's word said. Remember, honey, how Esau sold his birthright for some stew. Remember, dear, how he's married two, not one, but two idolatrous, pagan, Hittite women. This is you. This is the one that you want to bless to be the spiritual head of our family. Now, maybe it wouldn't have worked. Men can be stubborn. Isaac seems to have been. And yet this is the proper way to go about it and then leave the results to God. Wait on the Lord versus manipulating to get God's, really our, desires. Who's her favorite? Jacob. Of course she wants Jacob to get the blessing. Isn't that the way we work? God, I'm doing this. It might not be quite right, but really I want your will here. I want your will here. What we really want is our will and our way. And that's what Rebecca does here. We can sound pious about it. Rebecca probably had a very pious attitude through this. And it's contrary to the will of God. There are consequences. Brother more strongly turned against brother. And perhaps more significantly, she loses the son she loves the most. As far as we know, she never saw Jacob again. It's a sad ending. Such are the consequences of sin. Third, Jacob. In one sense, we can say Jacob is an obedient son. But you know, at this point, he's not 10, he's not 12, he's not 14, he's a grown man. He's probably in his 30s at this point in the story. He knows better. And yet he tells repeated lies to his father. Verse 19, "Who are you, my son? I'm Esau, your firstborn." Notice in verse 20, he invokes the name of the Lord. "How is it that you have found it so quickly? Because the Lord your God granted me success." Yeah, they were just sitting out there waiting for me to pluck them from the flock. Verse 24, again, "Are you really my son, Esau? I am." He lies repeatedly. Earlier, we do see in this chapter, Jacob is a bit concerned with his mother's plan, but what's his main concern? He's going to get caught. I'm a smooth man. My brother's a hairy man. I'm going to incur my father's curse and not his blessing. That's his main concern here. Remember the proverb, brothers and sisters, that tells us the Lord hates a lying tongue. There are consequences for Jacob. He's forced to leave his family. He leaves really a pretty good life. The wealth there was good. The life there overall was good. There's some friction. But he leaves his family. He goes out to 20 difficult years of hardship. 20 tough years. In the midst of which, what happens to him? He gets deceived. The deceiver gets deceived in the process. And that's going to cause friction in his own family, isn't it? As he has two wives, one that he loves and one that he really doesn't. The path of sin is hard. That's not to say the life of faith is easy. The Bible tells us that those who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. But the life of faith is yet still full of joy and fulfillment and peace in the midst of our conflict. If we live faithfully walking with the Lord, The miseries of sin, however, are never ending. The pleasures of sin may last for a moment, but the emotional, the spiritual, and sometimes the physical consequences are devastating. There is no rest in the way of sin. And that's Jacob's life. Fourth, Esau perhaps comes off as the most sympathetic. We can empathize with his bitter cries. It almost moves you to tears, doesn't it, to hear him cry out, "Bless me, me also, my father. Do you only have one blessing in there?" Our heart goes out to him in a sense, in his weeping. But you know what? The words about Esau in Scripture are really not given to make us empathize or sympathize with him. He's worldly. He's crass. He lives for the moment. He's married idolatrous wives. His mind is not on heavenly things. He's despised his birthright. The writer to the Hebrews tells us he's immoral and he's profane. And here in particular, in this, what he is attempting to do by gaining the blessing of his father is to go back on his oath that he's already made to Jacob. Don't miss that. Esau, in a sense, is just as much in the wrong as the others by trying to get the blessing from his father. And Esau's consequences, in many ways, are the worst of all. Look at verses 39 and 40. The words that come from Isaac, his father, really kind of the anti-blessing, if you will. Verse 39, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall be your dwelling, away from the dew of heaven on high, away from what's good and the production of the earth. By your sword you will live. You will live in constant conflict. And you will serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you will break his yoke from your neck." That's going to happen later when the Edomites rebel. The descendants of Esau, the Edomites, rebel against the Israelites. But the greatest consequences are actually eternal for him. No faith. So the worst consequences are not the earthly ones. They're the eternal ones. Bearing the eternal judgment of God. Those are our four main characters here. But of course, there's a fifth character. There's a fifth character that's behind the scenes, and that's God who's working out his sovereign plan. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 9. God is working out his sovereign plan in this. I referred to this passage a few weeks ago, but I want to come back here this morning and make a couple different points. In Romans chapter 9, this great book, the Apostle Paul at the beginning of the chapter is mourning and grieving over the Jews who have not come to faith. He's wrestling with the question, why have more Jews not believed in the Jewish Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ? We see his anguish, he says here. He says in verse 3, "I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers." But then he says this in verse 6. Let's pick up there. Romans 9, verse 6. "But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel." It's not as though God's promises to Israel have failed. "For not all who descend from Israel are Israel." Paul is actually going to go on in chapter 11 to clarify this. And he's going to ask the question, has God rejected his people? Has God rejected Israel? No, I'm a Jew. And so God, in the present day, has set apart for himself a remnant chosen by grace. And that's where he's going here. "Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel." Verse 7, "Not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named." Not Ishmael, implied. Verse 8. "This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, 'About this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son.' And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. She was told, "The older will serve the younger, as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" I want to make a couple comments based on this. The first is this. There's good news here. And the first thing is, our sin can never thwart God's plan. Our sin can never thwart God's plan. That's the good news. Now, that's not an excuse to sin. As we've seen this morning, there are consequences of our sin. But our sin can never hinder the perfect plan of God. Secondly, the difference between Jacob and Esau, as Paul makes clear here in Romans, is not that one is righteous and the other is not. Both clearly are sinners. We can't even say, yes, well, they were both sinners, but Esau was just a bigger one. Because Paul says here in Romans 9, it had nothing to do with what they were going to do. You notice that language? When they had not even been born and done nothing either good or bad. In other words, it had nothing to do with what they did or were going to do. God blesses one and not the other. God saves one and not the other, according to His sovereign election, His sovereign choice. As we saw this morning in the baptism, our salvation is all of God. It is none of us. And it begins with God's electing grace. And we're going to see as we continue through our story, as we continue through the book of Genesis, that God does change and God does transform Jacob. He doesn't just save him and leave him in his sin. He changes him. He saves him by His grace. He changes him and transforms him by His grace into a man of God. Not a perfect man of God, mind you, but one who seeks the Lord, one who strives with the Lord and seeks a blessing from the Lord, one who worships the Lord. You see, God's transforming work, we will see in coming Sundays, God's transforming work in the life of Jacob. So what does all of this mean for us this morning? Many things, but let me sum up by saying this. What does it mean for you if you're here this morning? The first thing is recognize your sin. Recognize your sin. Recognize that you are here. If you don't know Christ, you are dead in your sin. You are helpless to save yourself. You need God to save you. Recognize the wages of sin, that the wages of sin, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. The consequences of sin is death. The consequence of our sin is that we deserve eternal judgment away from the presence of God, just as Esau himself faced. Paul goes on to say this in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a free gift. We simply receive what God has offered to us. That's what faith is. Trusting God, receiving His gift of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in our works, simply accepting what God has given. So let me call you this morning. If you don't know Christ, turn to Him. Confess your sin. Put all your hope and your trust in Him alone. In a world of sinners, Christ is the only hero. Christ is the only good one. Christ is the only perfect one who has kept all of the commands of God. And Christ alone can save us from the consequences of our sin. Let's pray. Our God, how we thank You that You are a great and gracious God, that You accept us, that You love us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that You forgive us for all of our sins, we praise you for your goodness and your mercies to us. Oh God, we pray that you would help us as we go from here to remember again that grace that saves us, that grace that transforms us. We would ask that you would continue that work in each of our hearts and in each of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.